Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why there is a Thomas Road Baptist Church and thousands of churches like this one all over this planet, preaching the gospel, bringing men to Jesus. That's why there's a Liberty Baptist College, a Thomas Road Bible Institute, a Liberty Baptist Seminary. We have a burden to train young people who will go out and shake this world for Christ. That's why there's an old-time gospel hour television radio ministry, trying to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. People who will put Him, Christ, first in their lives. Our key verse for 1977, I want us all to say it together, location and verse. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
This is miracle month. February is miracle month. For some people getting this on television, they know we're delayed by videotaping a little bit. February is the month that we've claimed God to liquidate the unsecured indebtedness. And March 1 is the day we've claimed God to start our new buildings on Liberty Mountain. We'll say more about that later. But the secret is putting Jesus first in lives. Last Sunday, right here at this pulpit, I pinned a Jesus first pin, just like this one, on Eldridge Cleaver's lapel. 10 years ago, Jesus was last on Eldridge's list. Didn't even believe in God. He was an atheist, a communist, leader of the Black Panthers. Today he's going around wearing a pin just like this one that says, Jesus first, because he's been born again. I'd like to pin one on your lapel, every one of you in this auditorium, and everyone watching by television in two nations. I'll send you one. Mom and Dad, you may want two, so when you write, ask for Mom and Dad, just send me two of the Jesus first pens. There's no charge. Just write to me, Jerry Falwell, Lynchburg, Virginia, and I'll send it to you. All I ask you to do is wear it. And when somebody asks you what it means, I'm requesting that you tell them. That's a wonderful witness for the Lord. Jesus first. Write me and get your free Jesus first pens. One or two, and write quickly. Anybody and everybody. No charge. Just write and wear it. Mr. Mac Evans, he's a West Virginian, just like our preacher in the service here today. Dr. B.R. Lakin is from, he says, the forks of the Big Sandy up in the hill country. And right up from the same hill country is a fellow named Mac Evans, who sings for you right now. Mac?
Thank you, Jerry, and I'm glad my schedule allowed us to be here at the same time Dr. Lakin is, as we have a chance to be together in many parts of the country throughout the year in revival meetings, evangelistic crusades. Most wonderful thing that ever happened to us was when the Lord saved us. An old song was written about it. There's a wonder of sunset at evening. The wonder of the sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrill. That God loves me. Ah, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder just how He could love me, this sinner that was condemned unclean.
But how wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. And with all the ransomed in glory, his face at last I'll see. That will be my glory through the ages, to sing of his love for me. Well, how wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Oh, the wonder of it all, wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Just to feel, just to know that God loves me.
Bill Mingus from Columbia, Missouri. He brought his pastor, Neil Gottman, with him. They've just started a little fundamental church in that town, and Neil's going to lead us in prayer in a few moments, but we have a lot of friends in Columbia who may be looking for a real fundamental Bible-believing church. You'd let them in, wouldn't you?
Amen, brother.
Bill Mingy is a Christian businessman. I met him first in St. Louis. We went through there on an Isle of America tour. We didn't have a real good meeting that night compared to what we were having in other places. The house was not packed. And that always disappoints us when the house is not packed. But after the service, Bill Mingy came down with Doug Derrickson, one of his staff members, and the businesses that he operates, just 34 years old. But he talked with me after the service, and I talked to a lot of people, but I told Floyd Stark after the meeting, these fellows impressed me, and they did impress me. Bill asked me to go meet a member of his family with him, and we did. About 1,000 miles from Lynchburg, we went to that home. Bill Mingy met me at 2:39 a.m. in the morning at the airport, and we talked and fellowshiped till 4, went to bed for a few hours, got up, and we sat down with family, and we talked, and we prayed. To make a long story short, the first classrooms building is going to cost us $485,000, or approximately $500,000. And Bill Mingy showed up in town this week from their family. Dear Bill, this was a note to Bill as he was coming to Lynchburg. Dear Bill, may God bless you and keep you in his care as you deliver this check to Dr. Jerry Falwell for the Lord's work. Love, and it's signed by a member of the family. Inside, a check for $500,000, for which we give God the praise and the thanksgiving. Bill, I just wanted to thank you. Bill gave his testimony here this morning. Was that the first time you'd ever talked publicly to a crowd about what Jesus did for you?
Yes, sir.
He gave us about a one-hour resume of 34 years of life, from an orphanage to nightclubs, as a boy living in the back of a 38 Chevrolet automobile, and on to riches without Jesus. And then God had to grind him to powder, and through a dear, sweet mother-in-law who kept praying for him all the way, Bill got saved.
Amen.
3 years ago. And I want to tell you, this guy is a part of the team here. Bill, we love you.
Amen.
We thank God for you. Would you like to say a word?
No.
Not a word. Amen. You said it all this morning.
Amen.
Amen. God be with you, Bill. Thank you so much. Would you give him a hand of appreciation? Bill said he prayed all night to get the nerve up to give his testimony in the early service. And I want you to know the Spirit of God was on that testimony and just rang the bell. First building now is paid for. That's $3.5 million to go. Beyond the debt liquidation. What am I saying? I'm just saying, pray with us, pray for us. When we went up on Liberty Mountain a few Fridays ago, we actually gathered around about 2,000 of us, and we prayed, and we asked God to give us this mountain for the Lord, and we sang, and I preached, and so forth, and our Robbie sang, Robbie Heiner, and Don Norman sang. I've never heard anybody more in the Spirit than those guys. And then I asked the LBC Chorale to sing a song in advance, because we believe that God was putting all these pieces together. And the song they sang was a song to Jesus entitled, Standing in the Snow Now, Below Freezing Weather, I Just Want to Thank You, Jesus.
I want to thank you.
I want Robbie Heiner to come right now and sing for us. Robbie has a real ministry in music. We love Robbie. He's one of ours. He graduated here at Liberty Baptist College. And he sings from the heart. What are you going to sing, Robbie? The Next Step is not on this album, is it? Here's an album. Robbie Heiner sings the old-time gospel. Let me tell you the songs that are on it. I Come to the Garden, Amazing Grace, Sweet By and By, Beyond the Sunset, The Old Rugged Cross, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Dwelling in Beulah Land, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, and then our theme song, I Want That Mountain. We ought to change it to I Want This Mountain. And this LP album is free to everybody who asks for it. All you need to do is write and ask for Robbie's new album. Only one per home, please, but write to me here in Lynchburg, Virginia, and ask for Robbie's new album. We'll send it to you. We hope it'll be a blessing in your house as you listen to the old-time gospel hymn sung by Robbie Heiner. Right now with his song for today, here's Robbie.
Why worry about tomorrow? Brother Lakin, don't you worry if your steps seem just a little bit slow. 'Cause if your life has been spent for Jesus, oh, you don't have much farther to go. For the next hand you shake might be the hand of our Savior, and the next step you take could be on streets of purest gold, and your next meal could be the marriage supper, and the next touch you feel, God could be blessing your soul. So be strong and keep on going, and don't get angry when things go wrong, and don't give up, 'cause friend, it's almost over. All signs now are pointing towards home. For the next hand you shake just might be the hand of our Savior, and the next step you take could be on streets of purest gold. Brother Jerry, the next meal you eat might just be the marriage supper, and the next touch you feel, God could be blessing your soul. And the next touch you feel, God could be blessing your soul.
I'm going to ask Pastor Neil Gottman to lead us in prayer at this time. Pastor of the Gethsemane Bible Church in Columbia, Missouri. He came along with Bill Menge and Doug Derrickson to spend the weekend with us. Just started a brand new church in that little town, a town about the size of Lynchburg. I want you to pray for him. And just before I introduce Dr. Lakin, I want us to commit this message and this program to the Lord in prayer. Neil, would you lead us, please, in prayer?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are indeed grateful for this opportunity in coming together and sharing in thy holy word. We're thankful, Father, that you have brought to us this day thy spokesman. We pray thy power upon him this day, Father. We pray that lives might be touched, that souls might be saved, that lives might indeed be changed. We'll be sure to give you the glory and the honor and the praise, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Neil Gutman. Dr. B.R. Lakin is my pastor for 56 years. I won't tell you how old he is, but for 56 years he's been preaching just about every day and sometimes two and three times a day. Stronger and meaner than ever today. Great preacher of the gospel, former pastor of the great Cadle Tabernacle, preaching to 10,000 people a Sunday back in days when nobody ever heard of crowds that size. The spokesman on the nation's family prayer period on the Mutual Broadcasting Network. And millions listened every day. And here he is, as he likes to be introduced, from the forks of the Big Sandy, Dr. B.R. Lakin. Dr. Lakin.
Thank you, Doctor, and I'm very happy to be back home again. I look forward to coming here. So many people talk about my age. I don't let that worry me. He's talking about my steps getting a little shorter. I could outwalk him today. Anytime. My wife said, "Why do you keep telling people that you're 75? I said, "So they won't think I'm 85. That's the reason. I discovered this country on June the 5th, 9 o'clock in the morning, 1901. Being in June was a very warm reception. So surprised when I saw this country, I didn't speak for more than a year. Had to be placed on a milk diet in order to live at all. But I've been going up and down this country, back and forth across it now for 56 years. I started 56 years ago riding a mule with a pair of saddlebags under me. Never heard of a motel or an entertainment committee. Slept in a different home every night and kept my mule in a different barn. And slept in the spare room upstairs, way over in the northeast corner, where they hadn't had any fire since time began. If you never slept in a spare room like that, you haven't slept. Get in between starch sheets and shiver. And you got it warmed up enough to sleep, the old deacon holler for you to get up. Come down and say, "Brother Lakin, it's a lot healthier to sweep away from the floor." I said, "If you don't mind, I'd rather not be quite so healthy." Someone said, "Do you expect to die?" "Never. I don't expect to die at all. If I make it through March, I know I'll have it made, because I've noticed all through these years, if I live through March, I live the rest of the year." But the thing I'm really trying to figure out is where I'll die. If I ever knew that, I'll never go there. But to bed is the most dangerous place. Dr. Malone said to me, we were down in North Carolina, I get up early. And he said, "Why do you get up so early of a morning?" I said, "Get out of that dangerous bed. That's the reason." But I've been coming to Lynchburg for a good long while. No one rejoices more than I at the marvelous blessings of God that have been upon you. I started, I think, the first meeting over in the first auditorium you had. And that have been coming practically every year since that time. I've been here in the sunshine and the shadows, through smiles and tears. I've been here when Dr. Falwell and I prayed together in the night shadows. I've been here when it looked like it was almost impossible, when people had given up. I said to him this morning, I seem to have been here in practically every crisis that you've had. And I was happy to be here yesterday. And they were sitting there in a conference room. I tried as best I could to pray. And God answered prayer. And such a marvelous record that you have now. And this is just the beginning. Don't forget, God has plenty. Amen. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Cattle on the thousand hills of his. The potatoes in the hills are his. And so I'll not have any worry. Why? Because he's my father, I'm his youngin', and he'll feed his child. Amen. So he's willing, he'll take care of it all. Someone said, when are you going to retire? Never. The only people who retire are people who didn't like to do the thing they were doing in the first place. So I'll keep on keeping on. I want you to remember me in your prayers. Remember Mrs. Lakin. I trust you'll go to the Holy Land with us. We'll have a good time together. Let me bring you a message now. I'm going to preach tonight on why Jesus came to earth. But this morning I want to talk about the shipwreck of Paul. The shipwreck of Paul. The whole 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles is given over to the description of a storm. The description of the storm, one of the most striking and stirring scenes recorded in the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit's description of a storm on the Mediterranean. Paul was in the hands of a Roman centurion. And against Paul's advice, they're taking ship for the island of Crete. We do not claim that everything that is brought out in this story is an intended type. But we do claim that what is set forth here is illustrative of the actual condition that confronts the church of the living God in this present day. Much space is given in the Word of God to the description of this storm. And first of all, he said there this discounted warning. He said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will meet with hurt and much damage, not only unto the lading and the ship, but also our lives." The Apostle Paul was not employed by any weather bureau. He was not a weather prophet, but God had spoken to him. And Paul knew his voice. And so he prophesied that this attempted voyage that they were about to set out on would meet with disaster and harm. But the people did not believe Paul. They believed the things which were spoken of by the captain of the ship more than they did the things which were spoken by the Apostle Paul. Because they didn't like that kind of a warning of storms lying ahead. People today would rather say, prophesy unto us smooth things. They do not want a true warning. And they will not accept that. And sometimes I think people would rather you preach a lie if it's pleasing to the flesh than to preach the truth if it runs contrary to their sinful desires. I learned a long time ago that if I was to be worth anything to God, I must preach to people what they need, not what they want. Give them what they want. And so they gave some human reasonings for their setting sail. You know what they said? The centurion and the captain of the ship, in verses 10 and 11, they insisted upon putting out to sea. Because they believed the things spoken of by the captain of the ship more than they did the things which were spoken by the Apostle Paul. And they gave two reasons for their setting sail. One was the appeal of the flesh, and the other was the appeal of public opinion. The appeal of the flesh. They said the haven is not commodious to winter in. They said, this is not a good place to winter. This is not a commodious haven to winter in. And so we would move out of this to more commodious havens. Churches take their stand against the grosser forms of evil. They take their stand against worldliness and against many of the grosser forms of evil. And they want room to satisfy their evil appetites. A person said to me not long ago, "Dr. Lakin, our pastor is so narrow. He doesn't believe in certain things that young people enjoy and that young people have to have. I think we need a new preacher." Oh, well, Vance Havner would say, maybe the old preacher, they'd like to have a new one. Maybe he'd change the formula, he said. And so they do not want that. They do not want that. They want something to the appeal of their appetites. But then the second was the appeal of public opinion. He said, when the soft winds blew softly, then feeling that we had obtained, we put out to sea. All over the world, the south winds are blowing. All over the world, the south winds are blowing. preachers and authors and politicians and news writers are all telling us that a new day is just about to dawn, and that waters, that peace will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. And so we have all sorts of peace treaties and all sorts of leagues of nations and all the rest of it. But somehow or the other, I cannot help but feel. And so we're talking about peace in our day, peace in our generation. And we're telling the people, peace is the thing we talk about. Even the commies talk about peace, and they're for it too. A piece of this, and a piece of that, and a piece of the other. They're for that peace. But when we begin to cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And all of this peace treaty, all of this peace talk, is nothing more nor less than the forerunner of a storm. Because when you begin to cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon you. I was born and reared yonder on the farm. My father was a peculiar fellow. He went to bed before dark and got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and waited for daylight to come. I remember we went out one morning to cut oats and had to wait till it got light enough to see. And I said, did you sow wild oats? He said, why? I said, it seems to me you're trying to slip up on them in the dark. And somehow or the other, we never had any time to rest. But you know what made me feel good when we started to the field of a morning? And I felt a soft, warm wind blowing. That was the sign of a storm that day. And that made me feel good because I knew we were going to have a rain that day. When you feel all these, the winds blowing today that we have, my friend, you can say that that's the forerunner of the storm, and that storm's soon going to break upon you. All right, the appeal of human reasoning. That was the next thing. The appeal of human opinion. Now the appeal of human reasoning. They put their, the captain of the ship said, no such a thing as a storm will happen. You know what they did? They put their human reasoning up against Paul's divine revelation. Paul had a divine revelation. God had spoken to him and he knew his voice. He knew his voice and he refused to put his faith in the voice of the south winds. And we today refuse to put our faith in the voice of the south winds. Why? Because we know that soon the whole business is going to pieces, and that which is built upon the sand of human reasoning, that which is built upon the sand of human reasoning will soon be dashed to pieces, and only that will stand that's built upon the solid rock of the Word of God. That's the only thing will stand in that day, my friend. Why, who believed in the days of Noah there'd be a flood? Why, they said there's going to be a flood. Going to be a flood. And the professors down at the university and the preachers over yonder, the liberal fellows said, why, talk about being a flood. There's never been any rain. Just a little mist has gone up. And well, they said, what about Brother Noah? Brother Noah said there's going to be a rain of such magnitude that the waters are going to rise. And he's now building him a boat that's going to carry him above the tops of the mountains. What do you think of that? And they said, well, Brother Noah is a pretty good country preacher, but he's got a little roof trouble. His trolley's off. That's the trouble, see. But one day God said to Noah, he kept hammering away. Now, you talk about faith. A man going out in a dry field and building a boat that would carry he and his family and two of every kind above everything. Now, that takes faith. One day God said, Noah, it's time to come in. And Noah got his family and went in, and pretty soon after he went in, then the animals began to come up two by two, two by two. A little fellow said, do you believe that, how big was the ark? And I told him how long it was and how wide it was and how high it was. And then he laughed and said, now you see how ridiculous. How would the priests ever carry that across the Jordan? Let me show you something, my friend. He said, do you believe that two elephants could get, he said, you think how much room two elephants would take up? I said, yeah, and you think how many fleas and bedbugs get on two elephants too? That's another thing. He said, but it was scientifically wrong. Oh, scientific. He said, it only had one window, and that was not proper ventilation. Oh, I said, no. He said, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. It is open all the way around the top. That was perfect ventilation. He said, but the wind, the rain would have blown in. I said, oh, no, because the wind didn't blow until after the rain ceased. Knowing your Bible will unfit you for hearing a lot of preaching. Amen. I've had a lot of my good sermons spoiled by finding out they wasn't the truth. They made pretty preaching, but they just wasn't so. Like if a little fella came up to me with an Australian sheepdog haircut and a pair of breeches on so tight that he'd have to grease his feet to get them on, feeling his upper lip for the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And he said, you don't believe in evolution, do you? I said, I didn't. Oh, don't be afraid of the scientific argument, amen. God said, Noah. And they came up, the kangaroo and all the rest of them. And when he got him inside, he closed the door. The storm, the clouds appeared. The thunders roared and the lightnings flashed. And they got out their little John boats. And they called up Dr. Wigglejaw and said, what do you think of this? He said, quite a phenomenon, quite a phenomenon. The things, you know something, their little skiffs and their little rafts and their little boats was just as good as Noah's Ark as long as the sun was shining. And your little evolution boat and your little atheistic boat and your little modernistic boat is just as good as the old time religion and just as good as the old ship of Zion as long as everything is quiet. But when the storm comes, you're going to need the old time religion, amen. That's what you're going to need, the appeal of human reason. Then the great storm, not long after out, there rose a mighty wind called Euroclydon. I think there's the wind here. I think there's a passage that's worthy of our consideration in Ephesians 4 and 14. The deity of the Lord, listen, and the cross of Christ, and the blessed hope of the Lord's return being absolutely denied. And there's a passage also in Jude, my friend, where they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain is the first modernist. Cain was the first modernist. Abel was the fundamentalist. Cain came with his offering of fruits festooned with flowers upon a silver platter. And they said, isn't that beautiful? And then old fundamentalist Abel came and severed the jugular vein of the lamb and took his blood. And they turned up their theological snoots and said, that is slaughterhouse religion. But God said he had respect to Abel's offering. Didn't have any respect for Cain. Didn't have any disrespect for Cain or respect for Abel because of their character. But he chose one and rejected the other because of the character of their offering. And if you do not have blood in your offering today, you'll never be accepted of God the Father. There, listen. There's a description of another storm. Jesus lie, yonder's a little boat upon the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus lying fast asleep, and somehow in the waves and the winds began to roar, and the little boat was tossed like a cork upon the waves. And they ran down and shook him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and walked out on the deck of the ship, looked up to the heavens and said, peace. Looked down to the waves and said, be still. And then with the right hand of deity, he ironed the wrinkles out of the water and drove them across the sea with their tails tucked between their legs like whipped puppies until they pillowed their head on a distant shore. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? If he could make the tempest lie down and lick his hand, my friend, he becomes the master of the storm. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, sky was shattered with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. Whether demons or men, whatever it be, no ship can swallow the ship, no wind can wallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still. That's the storms that lie ahead for you. The storms of the winds represents the false doctrines of men. And so there's something when the winds came, the sun and the stars for many days did not appear. The sun represents the sun of righteousness. The stars shine after the sun has gone down. And when that had happened, when the sun and the stars were hidden, then Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the stars shining after the sun has gone down, and the saints are the stars, and the storm covered both the face and the stars, both the sun and the stars, and the winds of modernism today covers both the face of Christ and true sainthood. And what happened? When that happened, and the face of the sun was, and the sun went out, and the stars did not shine, all hope that they should be saved was then taken away. And when the sainthood is lost of you and the face of Christ is covered, all hope of real salvation is then gone. The higher critic and the liberalist and the modernist has taken away the cross. They've turned us over to a well-planned system of social service that asks for no repentance, demands no blood, and needs no saving grace. And I'm going to tell you, under the ministry of such, then there is no hope. Because when that happens, when the face of Christ is covered and sainthood is lost of you, all hope of real salvation's gone. All hope of real salvation have gone. When they've robbed us of our hope and taken away our joy and turned us over to a well-planned system of social service that asks for no blood and needs no saving grace. Listen to me, my friends, all hope is gone. You say, Dr. Lakin, it's a dark picture that we face today. Yes, but listen. There's hope mid the darkness, because in the midst of the darkness, the Apostle Paul stood forth and said, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of life. The good cheer, that's divine, and anything that's divine you can rely upon. Be of good cheer, for there stood by me this night the angels of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, there shall be no loss of life. And then, fearing lest we should be cast upon the rocks, we cast four anchors out of the boat and wished for the day. Dr. W. Leon Tucker has a sermon, Anchored Until Day Dawns. I ran my eyes down his outline one day and saw this. The four anchors, the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the coming of Christ. And those things will hold you when things are dark about you. First of all, the Word of God. The Word of God, don't be afraid. That's the thing that will hold you, my friends, when the storms are beating wild about you, because that's the giant oak that stood in the mountain of eternity and entwined its roots around the rock of ages, while the winds of criticism have vainly lashed themselves to fury in its branches. But it will abide forever, because thy Word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. And the second thing, listen, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. He who knows Jesus Christ as God knows all the Savior he'll ever need. He who doesn't know Christ as God doesn't have any Savior at all. You say, Brother Lakin, could I be saved and not believe in the virgin birth of our Lord? Impossible. Impossible, and I'll preach about it tonight. The deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. And the second is the cross, and the third is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For 56 years, I started 56 years ago believing the Bible as the Word of God, believing in Jesus, the Son of God, and believing the atonement. And for all of these years, I've hung every one of my sermons, I've hung them all around the cross of Christ and threaded all my pearls upon the cord of the atonement. And I've never had yet to give up or back up on it. Someone said to me not long ago, Dr. Lakin, what do you account for your continuing as you are? I'll tell you what it is. I started preaching the gospel, and that never changes. That's always the same. And ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming grace shall be my theme and shall be till I die. Then a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Let me show you something. The coming of Christ, that's the nothing. That's what I'm looking for. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You say, are you going to quit? No, I'm planning my work like I'm going to live for 50 years. But I'm living like this is the last day I'd ever live. I don't think I'll die. One of these mornings I'll step out on my foot won't touch the sidewalk. And I'll take another step, and I'll go up, and I'll get up among the branches of the trees, and my coat and my hat and my shoes will fall off, and the rag man will have a big day. Let me tell you, my friend. Listen to me, my friend. That's the thing. Did you notice something? The storm did not abate, the wind did not cease, until the ship had gone to pieces. And then out of the wreck of it, he said, we came to shore, out of the wreck of it, some on pieces of timber. Things are not going to get better. Lift up your head, ye gates. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until someday, he comes and takes us up and out of the whole mess of it, and that'll be a glorious day. So why do I worry? Paul said, don't be afraid, because the Lord stood by me this night, and if he stands by me, what else matters? Amen. I go yonder tonight and borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to heaven and walk down the streets of glory and run into a man. And I said, what's your name? Said, my name is Enoch. I lived yonder in the dark antediluvian days. And one day I walked so far and so close, God said, Enoch, come up and spend the day with me. I said, maybe they won't understand, but I went up to spend the day and I've never gotten back. Why? Because he stood by me, and they don't have any night up here, and I'm still spending the day. And then I walked yonder and find an old prophet, and I said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Elijah. I went up on Mount Carmel and pulled the fire out of heaven and consumed the altars of Baal, came down off the hill and killed 800 preachers at one time, took the key to the clouds and locked it up and put it in my pocket and went away for a vacation and stayed for 3 years. Didn't leave any forwarding address, ran over and sat down in a cave and said, take away my life. And the Lord said, get up from here, you rascal. And I got up and came walking back across the plains and found the bones bleaching in the sun after 3 years of a drought. And I said, take away my life. And I saw old Ahab and Jesse, and she said, there's the trouble. He said, I didn't trouble Israel. Your sin troubled Israel. I walked down by the Jordan River one day, and God wheeled out the old family chariot of fire and hooked on some horses of flame, and I walked on the winds and the bid defiance of the laws of gravitation and went above the clouds and cliffs until he said, lift up your head. I see an old black-bearded prophet, and I said, what's your name? And he said, I'm John the Baptist. I walked down the Jordan Valley with a fair-skinned breeches on and a leathern girdle about my loins, eating locusts and wild honey. And they came out from the governor of the boot blacking and said, an old woman had my head cut off, and God picked it up. He stood by me and picked it up and put a crown on it. And I said, yonder's another little sore-eyed hunchback apostle. And I said, what's your... And he said, I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, I was beaten, I was placed in jail. And one day they led me out to a chopping block, and he chopped off my head, and God picked it up and put a crown of glory on it that fadeth not away. Hallelujah. If the Lord stands my way, what else matters? All right.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Amen. The Word of God, the deity of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the blessed hope. They threw out four anchors. How many of you have anchored your soul in the haven of rest? How many of you have believed what the Word of God says about Jesus? You've trusted Him as your Savior. You know He died upon a cross for you. You've invited Him in as your Lord and Redeemer, and you're anticipating and earnestly looking for that blessed hope. How many of you are saved and know you're saved? Would you slip your hand up right now? Saved and sure. Thank you. Take them down. And with every head bowed, I would like to talk heart to heart with many watching by television. Christ died for you, was buried for you, rose from the dead for you. Right where you are, will you bow your head and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I've wrecked and ruined my own life, but now I take Jesus and I trust Him as my Redeemer. Will you do it right now? He'll change your life. And then write to me and ask for a free copy of my booklet entitled, How to Get Started Right, to help you off on the right foot spiritually.